good evening. It's good to be with you. If you got your Bible, turn with us to the book of 2 Kings in chapter 5. One of my favorite things to do is just pull out an Old Testament story and just walk through it. And that's what we're going to do this evening. We're delighted to have you with us this evening. Hope you've had a wonderful day as we've come to worship God. You know, the song we just sang, He's in Our Midst, can be taken two ways. You may remember as a child that you were goofing around and doing some things you shouldn't, and you heard the footprints of your dad walking down the hallway, and that just scared you to death because you're going to get in trouble. But there's a comforting thing to think about of all the places God could be. He's in our midst. And I think there's great assurance and hope with that as we think about those things. And so that's what we're going to look at this evening. We're going to talk about a wonderful story of Naaman the leper. I know a lot of us have heard a lot of lessons on this, and I want to just go back and revisit this powerful passage to us as we consider some things that will be helpful for us. You know, we see these folks everywhere. They don't make a lot of noise. They rarely get any attention. And oftentimes, we don't even know who they are, but they're there. They're sometimes called the second string, and they show up at every practice, and they'll be at every game, but oftentimes they spend more time on the bench than they do the field. In the world of the orchestra, this may be the second chair violin, and he doesn't get the fanfare as a concert master may get. He doesn't get to shake his hand with the conductor personally, and he's just in the midst of all the violinists. But he plays an important role. In the field of movies, these people do not get the red carpet. They don't make the multi-million dollars. We call them the extras. And they make a movie because they're the background scene. They're always there. And it kind of brings a movie to life. And so this evening, what we want to do is we want to look at one such character like that. We're not even told this person's name. But this person becomes a hero for some of the things that takes place. Quiet heroes. We know some of them in the Bible. There was Rufus, who carried the cross of Jesus when he stumbled. There was Gaius, the faithful worker in the book of 3 John. There was Hilkiah, the one who found the law that had been lost in the temple. But then there was a lot of unknown heroes in the Bible. There's a little boy who gave up his snacks so Jesus could multiply the food and feed the 5,000. There were people like David's mighty men that their names are given, but we don't know much about them. There's the four friends who lowered their crippled friend through the roof so Jesus could heal them. And in all this, we see the importance of people who made a difference. Paul would say in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, he says, "For consider," he says, "your calling, brethren." He says that there are not many mighty. There are not many who are noble. In other words, the rich and the famous, the well-known, they're not there. But who is there are simply the people of God, the quiet people. And so if you got your Bible, turn with me now to the book of 2 Kings in chapter 5. And let's read the context here. And then we're going to focus particularly this evening on this young servant girl and how she stands out to us as a hero within the story and a hero within heaven. 2 Kings chapter 5, we begin with verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, now that's the same thing as Syria, was a great man with his master, highly respected. Because of him, the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel. And she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "I wish that my master were with a prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel." Now the king of Aram said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." Then he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now as this letter comes to you, behold, I've sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy?" But consider now and see how he's seeking a quarrel against me. It happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger to him and said, go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean. But Naaman was furious and went out and said, behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hands over the place and cure the leper. Are not the Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Then his servants came and near him and spoke to him and said, my father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, as flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. What a warm, warm story this is. So many of us have heard so many sermons on this. It takes us back to a lot of different places as we think about this wonderful story of Naaman the leper. Now, a couple things we notice. We notice, first of all, in verse 1, the plight of Naaman. Naaman here is described as a valiant man. He is a leader, a commander, a general, we might say. He's had many victories. But as verse 1 ends, it ends with the statement, but he was a leper. Leprosy was a disease that just didn't go away. Some folks get the COVID, but the COVID goes away. With leprosy, it didn't go away. And leprosy generally was something that continually get worse and worse until finally it took someone's life. Using the line from Humpty Dumpty, all the king's men and all the king's horses could not put Naaman back together. That was his plight. And we'll see that although he had victories over other armies, although he's valiant, he could not defeat this personal battle, this battle with health right there. We also notice, as we think about the background of the story, the pride of Naaman found in verse 11. But Naaman was furious and went out and said, behold, I thought. Assumptions. So many people make assumptions. I thought God would have said this. I thought this was in the Bible. I thought I could do this. And when we make assumptions, behold, I thought, rather than let's see what the Bible says, it generally always gets us in some kind of trouble and in places we really do not belong. And we need to see how important it is to fact check, how important it is to do what the Bereans did and to look in the scriptures daily to see what the things really are. But now let's go back and let's notice verses 2, 3, and 4, and let's talk about this girl. And I want you to notice 3 or 4 powerful characteristics about this girl that really are some things that we need to have in our lives as well. Once again, it says in verse 2, now the Aramaeans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl. New American Standard Version says, a little girl. When I was writing this week, this sermon, the person that came to my mind was Lydia. In my mind, she's a little girl. In her parents' mind, she probably is a little girl. And we think about, this is not somebody who's married. This is not someone who has years and years and rows and miles of experience. This is a little girl. And she was taken captive. And she's now away from home. The Bible does not tell us what happened to her mom and dad. Whether they were killed in the invasion, whether they were still back in Israel, we're not told. But she was taken captive with the idea that she's going to serve Naaman's wife as kind of a servant there to help her out. Now, what I want you to notice as we think about this, we see as we think about the first 3 principles here, first of all, she had great courage. She had great courage because, first of all, it's demonstrated in the fact that she was a slave. She was not cleaning the house at the end of the day, she got to go home. There was no home for her. She now lived in Syria. And she was a slave. A slave was not on the bottom of the ladder. The slave was not on the ladder whatsoever. A slave had no rights. A master, under those conditions, could do anything they wanted with a slave. If you want to beat your slave, you could do that, and there'd be no laws against you. If you wanted to rape your slave, you could do that. If you wanted to kill your slave, you could do that. And so when we get to books like Philemon, we might understand a little bit why Onesimus, the slave, ran away. No one wanted to be a slave. No one says, oh, thankfully, I'm now a slave. No one would want to be in that situation. But there she is. And as we go through the story, we're going to see where she speaks out. Who cares what a slave says? Who cares what the slave's opinion is? A slave doesn't count. You're about as important to me as a shovel. But here she is. And she demonstrates phenomenal courage. Secondly, with this, we see that she was a foreigner. She wasn't in Israel. She's in a foreign country where they did things differently. They worshiped different gods. Their customs were different. Their language was different. Everything was different about the situation here. Yet when you go to verse 3 of our context, she said to her mistress, she has the courage to speak. She saw something. Even though I'm a slave and slaves don't give their opinion, even though I'm a foreigner and I don't belong here, she saw something and she spoke out. I wonder how many times we talk ourselves out of saying something. We see something. Something in the family, something with a coworker, and rather than saying something, we say, well, I just shouldn't say anything. It's not my place. I just shouldn't say anything. Here's a girl, of all people, think, well, it's not your place. She spoke out. What great courage we find within this girl. And again, when we think about evangelism, evangelism is not just showing the gospel. It's having to speak it. When we think about the student who's not afraid to invite his teacher to come to services. Or the worker who's not afraid to ask his boss to sit down for a Bible study. Or the person who really sees how valuable it is to have that courage. The courage like Rahab who hid the harlot, who hid the spies. Rahab the harlot who hid the spies. We think about the courage of David who ran toward the giant Goliath to fight him. We think about Daniel praying in his window. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refusing to bow down. Here was a little girl. Get this. She's not an apostle who's been preaching all his life. She's not a powerful preacher of God's word. She's not a shepherd of God's people. She's not a prophet. She's described to us as a little girl. You think about that. Me being so much older, me having so many more years of experience, what would I have done had I been in her shoes? She had great courage. Do you see that? Secondly, about this little girl, we notice with her that she also has great concern. Of all people who would have a right to be depressed, discouraged, despondent, and disgusted, it would be her. She's away from home. She's now basically a captive slave. She's forced to serve someone else. There's no indication in the context that she was a slave in Israel. So she's doing some things she probably had never done before. Syria was a powerful nation at this point. I really doubt there's going to be a search party to find this girl. I really doubt that they're going to think, well, you know what? We're going to send the armies into there and bring her back. Because Syria has already defeated Israel at this point. So she was there, and she's going to be there for a long time. And what we need to see, of all people to have leprosy, it was the commander of the armies. It was Naaman. How easily she could say, oh, this is the answer to my prayers. You bring him down, Lord. How she would say, oh, thank you, Lord. He has leprosy, and may he die a wicked death. That's not her. She is concerned. She becomes not obsessed with her problems and her plights. Woe is me. I'm a little girl. I'm away from home. I'm a slave. No one's going to be finding me. Woe is me. She's thinking about other people. Powerful. Now, to the New Testament, if you will. Keep your marker here. We'll be back. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Matthew, if you will. Matthew chapter 5. what better illustration of this passage in Matthew when Jesus was teaching his disciples how they were different than everyone else. Matthew 5 and verse 43, 44. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbors and hate your enemies. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Here's a little girl, and she finds out that the commander of the armies that captured her now has leprosy. And what does she do? May he rot in hell. No, she doesn't say that, does she? She tells Naaman's wife, oh, if he could only get to Israel, I know someone who could heal him. What wonderful thoughts that is. Now, the other New Testament passage is in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 13. Here the Apostle Paul shows us the identifying marks of New Testament love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind, he says. Love is kind and is not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant. Notice the next couple of phrases. Verse 5, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take an account a wrong suffered. Boy, she had wrong suffered, didn't she? I'm a slave. I'm kidnapped. I'm away from mom and dad. The list is long, and I'm going to name all these things. She doesn't do that. So, how do you treat somebody that's been ugly with you? How do you treat somebody that didn't give you the job when you really deserved the job? How do you treat somebody that sadly says, I want a divorce? How do you treat somebody that says, you're not my friend anymore? How do you treat somebody that's been ugly with you? How do you treat somebody that's hurt you? Here's a little girl. Again, I want to really impress this upon you. She is called a little girl, and she gets this. And yet sometimes big girls don't get this, and big men don't get this, and big preachers don't get this, and big shepherds don't get this. That sometimes when people hurt us, we want to write them off. And we want to say, I will never talk to you again. You have hurt me. Far be it for me to forgive you. Let me tell you what you did to me. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. And that is impressive to us. And it really shows us the heart of this young girl. It shows us that through her mom and dad, she has been taught right. And as a young girl, she grasped that. And as a young girl, she understood how God wanted her to be, to walk by faith and to love your enemies and to be the person that God wants you to be. She got that. Sometimes you and I can hear years of sermons, and we still don't get that. What a great little lesson for us. Now, back to our study for 2 Kings chapter 5. Third principle I want you to notice about this girl. Third principle, we see she had great courage, she had great concern, and then she had great conviction. She had great conviction. Let's go back to verse 3 once again. She said to her mistress, Naaman's wife, I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Israel, then he would cure him of his leprosy. Notice the assurance. If he was in Israel, he might get better. If he's in Israel, there's a chance. He will be cured. And to do that, that meant God would cure a Gentile. God would cure a foreigner. God would cure a commander who has defeated his own people. But she had that conviction. Now, how did she know that? Well, it may well have been the story of Elisha had gotten around. It may well have been she had heard about some of the miracles of Elisha and understood how he had done those things. And it may well have been that she believed the God of all, the God of creation, loves all people, not just Israel. Faith is more than just believing in God. Faith is having the conviction to go out of your way to say what needs to be done. God sent Philip to the Ethiopian. God sent Peter to meet Cornelius. And all these lessons bring upon us this idea of great conviction upon her. We look once again at verse 4 and verse 5 of 2 Kings. Naaman went in and told his master, thus and thus spoke the girl who's from the land of Israel. He was convinced. Now imagine, in this hot world of politics today, imagine President Trump walking into the House of Congress tomorrow. They all hate him anyway, and there's all this buzzing going on. And Trump says, there's a little girl who told me something, and I want to tell you. That's what happened here. You're going to the king, and you're telling me about this little servant girl from Israel? But Naaman was convinced. And Naaman convinced the king. And so they sent him there. And so she wasn't pie in the sky. She wasn't saying things that just like, this is crazy talk. You're just a little kid. You don't know what you're talking about. She was convincing. Convincing to a commander, convincing to a general. How great that was as we see that. Wouldn't you like to know what happened to the servant girl? You know, Paul Harvey used to have this part of the story, the rest of the story. And this is one of those pages I wish we knew the rest. I'd like to think after Naaman gets cured, he goes back and he releases this girl. We're not told what happened. I'd like to think that Naaman took special care of this girl the rest of his life, but we're not told this. But what simple principles we see. Someone who had the courage to speak out. Someone who cared. Someone who had the conviction to tell them what could be done. Now, God doesn't cure this way today. He doesn't cure miraculously, but what God does do is save. I know my God can forgive you. How do you know that? From what the Bible teaches. And to see those great things. Now, as we wrap this up, let's look at three simple principles. Number one, God intersects people in your life. Now again, think about the contrast. A little girl and a mighty general. That little girl probably hadn't gone far from her little village where she grew up in. But now she was a captive in Israel or in Syria. Naaman, he's traveled the whole area. He's conquered people after people. He's a mighty general. He had people under him. And this little girl is telling him something, and he listens. So in your life, God intersects people with you all the time. And it may be someone a lot younger than you are. And you may think, well, this is a kid. But this kid may say something that's right. Or you may be someone that's older, and you tell someone that's younger, and yet God intersects you. You sometimes wonder, why do I live in the neighborhood I live in? Well, the obvious answer is, I like that house, I bought that house. Maybe. Maybe the God of heaven was behind that, and he wanted you to live beside those neighbors. God wants you to intersect, and God has some plans for you. Why do you work where you work? Well, I filled out the resume. I sit down to the interview, and they offered it to me, and I said, yes, that's why I have that job. Maybe. Maybe the God of heaven is intersecting you with some people there. Why do you go to school where you go to school? Why do you have all these things that you have in your life? It's so easy to say, well, that's just the way it is. But all through our life, we are intersecting people, crossing paths. And who's to know that there's a little girl out there, or a little boy out there, or a big girl, or a big boy, and we cross paths, and something dramatic happens spiritually. It may change you, or you may be the instrument to change them, if you have the courage and the conviction to do those things. And so you think about that. You think about all these people, all these incidences in your life. You go to the doctor's office, and there's just people there at the windows, the people at the staff, all these people. You're calling people on the phone. There's all these people. You have intersections with people every single day. In that, God may be doing that on purpose, because I'm using you to connect to these people. A second lesson I want you to see here, simple lesson, and that is our pride tries to outreason God. And that's old Naaman there. You know, again, in our context, in verse 12, Naaman was reasoning. He thought there were the rivers of Damascus were cleaner. They were better than the waters of Israel. Could I not wash in them and be clean? And the answer is no. Why not? Because God had not said so. We always try to out-reason God. The topic of attendance. Do I have to come? The topic of divorce. Does it really matter what the cause is? The topic of discipleship. Well, how close do I have to be to Jesus? And over, we can reason within ourselves. Behold, I think this is good enough to get to heaven. And what we need to do is listen to the prophet of God and say, this is what God says, and this is what we have to do. And then the final lesson. Of course, the hero of the story is not the girl. It's not Naaman. The hero of the story, of course, is God. And as we sung this evening, God is good. God is powerful. And God can do all kinds of things for us. I love the story of a group of medical students who were taking a quiz one day. And they had all gone through all kinds of technical stuff, naming bones. And it's a very, very intense quiz they were taking. Final question on the quiz was, name the person who cleans this room every day. And it was the same person. She worked for a cleaning company. She came in there. She cleaned it every day. One person thought it was a joke and said, this surely doesn't count on the test. And the teacher says, oh, yes, it does. There's more points on this question than any other question. And what the teacher tried to get across to students is, all your life you're meeting people. All your life you're interacting. Some are above you, some are beside you, some are below you. Every person matters. Every person. And how important it is for us to see that even as a church, to realize that every single person is a soul. Every single person matters. And so how valuable it is to see these things. So that's our thoughts for this evening. Simple lesson. A great lesson about a little girl who made a big difference. And it makes us look in our hearts to think about, well, what about me? What kind of difference am I making in this world I live in? See, if you're not a Christian, it's time you become one. By giving your heart to God, realizing God will save you, but the way he says it, on his terms. And to become repentant and become baptized, as Jesus says, and to walk with him. And to realize God has put you in this world for a reason and a purpose. You live in this generation because God decided that. You are male or female because God decided that. You're wired the way you're wired because God has decided that. And then through all of that, God has made you the way you are because you can serve him as he believes. So if you're subject, won't you come as we stand, as we sing.